So glad to have you. Last week we had an amazing service. Some of you were here. We had five preachers for 5 minutes, five sermons. How many thought that was incredible? Amen. What a rich blessing to hear from the body of Christ. How many know that the pastor is not just the only minister in the church? How many know that we are all ministers, that we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and that we all hear from the Lord? And so it's just great to hear from the body of Christ. Well, we're going to keep that streak going today. We have another guest today who's going to be ministering the Word of God. And this morning we are blessed to have Slava Petslitsa come, and he's going to worship and bring the Word of God to us. Slava and Joanne are members of our church. They teach at Trinity Western University. So they're often on the coast. They also have ministry in Cuba, doing missions work there. And often on Sundays, they're ministering to a Spanish congregation, to migrant workers in Carameas. And so we are just blessed to have Slava come and bring the Word of God today. Slava, would you give Slava a round of appreciation as he comes this morning? Now, you made me promise not to brag on you too much, Slava, but also I got to tell the people, because I just find this fascinating. Slava is on Team Canada for kettlebell weightlifting. And so he is a powerhouse in the pulpit, and also you don't want to mess with him. He's a strong man. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you very much. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Jeremy. And good morning, everyone. It's so nice to be here together, first Sunday of the new year, and worship the Lord together. We are done with the holidays and now back to work, right? And we are talking about resolutions normally, about when we start a new year. And I'll share with you one of my resolutions, but it's not a resolution, it's more like a commitment. When I got married to Joanne, my wife, our first Christmas together as a married couple, she gave me as a present a one-year Bible. And so since then, every year I would start January the 1st, and I would read a portion from the Bible every day, and by the end of the year, I'm done with the Bible, with the entire Bible. Anybody is doing something like this? One-year Bible? It's a great practice, right? However, I started noticing that after reading it for so many times, certain passages become too familiar, and sometimes I'm worrying that we miss their in-depth significance. And today, we are going to consider one of those passages. And as we enter into this, I'd like to ask you, have you ever ridden a bicycle? Who has never ridden a bicycle? Okay, there are some people, but not many, right? This is a great exercise. It's practical, it's healthy, it's cheap, but it also is connected to another activity. Sometimes we fall, right? We fall. It's always very painful, and it's always beyond our control. My last fall occurred this last summer. It was very dramatic. It was very embarrassing as it happened in front of people, and it was very painful, right? So I didn't control it, I didn't plan it, I couldn't stop it, but it happened. So it doesn't seem strange to me that the language related to falling is also associated with the idea of love, right? We talk about falling in love, falling at her feet, or falling head over heels in love. Each of these phrases conveys the same thing. Love is a powerful, irresistible, and irrational force that cannot be controlled. However, we may be surprised to find out that when the Bible talks about loving God, it does not imply something irrational or uncontrollable. It really doesn't, right? In the Holy Scripture, love is a commandment. In Mark 12, we read this little dialogue. One of the teachers of the law came and asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." So we note here that this is a command. It means that we are in the territory of obedience and disobedience rather than simply feelings and emotions. The Bible never talks about us falling in love with God. Like, I'm not saying that feelings and emotions are completely divorced from love of God. Certainly it is not, and for many people, there are moments of intense feelings and emotions. However, whether we're overwhelmed with emotions, or dry as a desert does not change the question of whether we obey the command to love God or not. When it comes to loving God, obedience comes first. And Jesus' command is actually a quotation that comes from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart." So the chosen people, the people of Israel, were commanded to love the Lord. Here we do not talk about the Israelites being swept away by a great emotional experience. No, it was something much more simpler and much more important than that. Actually, they were commanding to get rid of the idols. Loving God meant that they should not love other gods. Like the Old Testament Israel, we are also to pledge our loyalty, our heart, our life, our resources, everything we have to God. We abandon all other gods. So there are lots of married couples here in our church, right? And as we get married, we pronounce our vows. And this is what we did with Joanne. And it happened right here. And the key part of this vow was this. This is how we said it. "In the name of God, I, Slava Petlitsa, take you, Joanne Lynn Pepper, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And this is my solemn vow, until the death parts us." So having said that, I indirectly said, I gave up all other women. That day I made a big decision. I said no to every other woman in the world. Well, not that there was a long line of women outside of the church crying. I'm telling you, no, it wasn't like this. But the vow still stands after several years. According to my last check, there are 4,007,523,965 women in the world, and my vow still stands. I have only one. And for you married guys here, it's the same, right? And this is exactly what Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." We love God by renouncing all other gods. So when Israelites entered into the promised land, there were many other gods around. Right, a large number of deities, about 50 altogether in that region, and some of them are frequently mentioned in the Bible. We know Baal and Anat, Astarte, Moloch, and there are other names. As we read the Bible, we will notice them. So the Israelites faced many other lovers who wanted their adoration, and this is exactly what is idolatry. It happens when we give love and adoration that God deserves, only Him, to anyone or other, something, anything other than Him. It is when we put anything in place that only God deserves. And you know, in Genesis 2:7, when we read about creation, when God created a human being, the Lord God formed a man, a man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God created us for a unique and intimate relationship with Him, with nothing in between. But idols do exactly this. They place themselves between us and God, obstructing this relationship and ruining it. And there's a theological term, it's called alpene, it means face to face. When God breathed this life into us, it was face to face, shoulder to shoulder, knee to knee. There was such a very close relationship between, it's called alpene, it's mentioned several times in the Bible, and the idols do exactly this. They put themselves between us and God, and they break this relationship. And the tragedy was that instead of choosing to love God in obedience to His commandment, God's people were often seduced and gave their love to the false gods of other nations. Idolatry was their great sin. Tragedy is that sometimes we do the same. And at the center of idolatry is the deception that seeks to capture our affection. Other gods, they seek to catch our affection without thinking about our good. Idolatry is very deceptive. We think this is something which gives us pleasure and joy, but actually it's something which ruins us. And in the days of ancient Israel, there were idols and stones and posts, but today it's money and pleasure, success, power, There are lots of different idols which try to put themselves between us and our God. So how does this happen? Let's consider a mini study case from the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 7, at the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. He was walking down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house, at twilight as the day was fading. As the dark of the night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, little knowing it would cost him his life. So what a terrible event. What a victim this young man is. But is he? He is not a victim. He made his choices. He made his choices to follow, to go there, to be seduced, to get closer. And today, we also make decisions not to love God often. And unfortunately, this tarnishes us and our Christian life. Even Christians, sometimes they follow those idols in different areas of their lives. To give you an example, at Trinity, we have students who are Christians, and they're very excited to live their Christian life. It's great to work with them. So they're very committed. But unfortunately, they also fall to different idols. And one of these idols is academic success. So now we probably heard about this. We all fight with this artificial intelligence. You heard about this? Artificial intelligence. So you enter the data and it produces all the types of assignments. So we had to deal with this as teachers. And when you ask these students, well, why did you do that? There are different pretexts and excuses. I didn't have time, procrastination, high expectations of my parents. I need a high grade to have high GPA. And well, we call it academic dishonesty, presenting someone else's work as your own and getting credit for this. But it's not academic, it's just dishonesty, right? So unfortunately, this happens. This happens, and sometimes it becomes more important for us to please people than to please God. And you know, our Christ had the same issues. He had to face the same pressures. You know, he clashed lots of times with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time. And Pharisees were very religious. The word parash, from the word Pharisees, was taken. This verb means to separate. And Jesus clashed with the Pharisees in three different ways. First, association. He associated with wrong people. He associated with the tax collectors, poorer people, beggars, and the Pharisees didn't like that. Question of authority. Jesus did not follow the appointed leaders. Many of them were corrupt, so he did not follow them. He followed his father. He clashed with the Pharisees with inaction. He healed on Sabbath. Pharisees didn't like that. Pharisees stressed salvation by segregation. Jesus stressed salvation by association. Many things Jesus did to love his father were against Pharisees, against the will of even his own disciples or other people who were around him. We read in Luke 22, when Jesus is about to be beaten, interrogated, and crucified, he prays this prayer, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, still not my will be done, but yours." He submits, he obeys to God's, to his father's plan, and it was painful. Obeying the commandments to love God above all can present a huge challenge for us, and we observe that we deal with this in three different ways. First way, we compartmentalize our lives, right? The place where I work is a secular place. It's not run by biblical principles, so following them cannot be required from me. Work is work, and church is church. So let's keep these things together. Let's not mix these things together. And I'll tell you, in our prayer meeting here on in our church, we have a great prayer group, my great brothers with whom we pray regularly. And we have a brother who works up north in an oil field. He's been doing this for 19 years, and he spends 7-8 months a year there. And he always is very worried when he goes there. He asks us to pray because he says it's like going back to the doghouse. Those people, they don't know Lord. They drink. It's very hard. And more than that, they put pressure on me and you say, oh, you holy rolly. By the end of this term, you'll be like one of us. But he keeps his obedience. He keeps fighting. And the seeds he sowed there will be grown by the Lord in the due time. It's hard, but he continues to do that. Another way we deal with our failure is to rationalize the commandments and redefine them. We like redefining the commandments to make them easier, right? So I know fasting is a biblical discipline. The scriptures tell us to pray and fast, but it's hard. So I'm doing now partial fasting. I'm drinking diet Coca-Cola instead of the regular one. And I eat cake only on the days of the week which do not start with the letter S. I'm a great spiritual person. Or we simply give up without even trying. We say most people cannot do that and they don't do that. God is kind and merciful. He will forgive me. Well, but this is wrong. This is the wrong attitude. What do we read in 1 John 2? We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. So why not to ask him who was perfectly obedient to help us to be obedient? What should we do? Here there are some practical suggestions based on the word of God which will help us to get rid of the idols in our lives. So Matthew 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the first step we need to make is to recognize without God we cannot obey. We cannot obey by our own strength. We'll try to do it, but sooner or later we will fall. We need to be honest with ourselves. We cannot love God in our own strength. Second step, confession. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, we hear, blessed are those who mourn. Just because we don't obey does not mean that we are not guilty for not doing that. We need not to know excuses for our failure or to cover up for it. This is why Jesus had to die. He died because we did not obey the command to love God. He died for all the times we have been unfaithful and seduced by the idols. And then it will lead us to step number 3. Help me. Now we have to give to the Lord, to the giver of the commandment. And we are absolutely powerless before the idols, but God is not. Remember that God's commandments come with his power to enable us to do what is commanded. So when he commands us to love him, he allows us to obey. And you know, during the history of humanity, lots of different societies, people tried to better themselves based on their own strength. If you study French Revolution, the famous person there is Robespierre. And he tried to instill the cult to the supreme being. They said it's a man, it's a person, it's a human being for whom committed completing its civil obligations before the society, doing what is right for his brothers and sisters. This is the highest being. And of course, we know this was a utopia. In the Soviet Union, when I was studying, in our textbooks, started appearing phrases. After the decades of socialism, a new type of a human being emerges. This is the Soviet man. So who wants to serve others and to selflessly and to give himself for the better of his society? And of course, we knew that it wasn't the fact. We had all kinds of people. We were people like anyone else. In Cuba in 1959, when the revolution occurred, done by Fidel Castro, Ernesto Che Guevara, the Cuban revolutionary, he tried to instill the same thing. We are now creating the new man with the same idea, to be selfless, to be completely committed to the society, doing good for others. And of course, it didn't work in Cuba either. But we have this power. If we want to change ourselves and we're sincere in this attempt, God will give us this power. After we receive it, now this last step, go ahead. We have to act according to the truth. God is very clear about what we are supposed to do with the idols, and we read this in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7:5. Now we are ready, and this is what you are to do to them, to the nations. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. Look at the language here. Break, smash, cut down, burn. In the New Testament, the similar language is used. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It may be hard for us to think about this in this way because something which gives us pleasure, satisfaction, but let's not be deceived. This is a life and freedom-giving action. Imagine a prisoner. He has shackles on his arms. And when he breaks his chains, he also breaks free himself. So we think that those idols keep us there. It's so hard to get rid of them, but this is what we need to do. When we make the decision to love God, we are embracing the life we were made for. And nothing pleases our Heavenly Father more when His children choose this narrow gate of obedience. I'll show with you this example which occurred to my mom in Ukraine. And it so happens this is the first time I'm sharing this. And I grew up in the Soviet Union, and it was an atheistic country, and my family was atheistic. We were not militantly atheistic, but we just, you know, I studied scientific atheism in the university. We were convinced religion is an opium for masses. So this question was resolved for us. We didn't worry about this anymore. However, we liked reading, and I was reading, and in reading the Western literature, you constantly read about references to God. For example, Robinson Crusoe. Who read Robinson Crusoe? Right? You read this, and here you hear the word providence. What is providence? Or when Robinson Crusoe prays, what is he doing? Or when something like this appears in our translated text, like the forbidden fruit. What is forbidden fruit? So in our books, they would have a reference, or it's according to the biblical legend about this, this, and this. Biblical legend. So this is how it was. So we were kind of thinking about those things. So in 1991, the Soviet Union collapses, and now our country is Ukraine. And this was a very difficult decade. The decade of 90s was very difficult for all those countries. And we call them turbulent 90s. Economic struggle, unemployment, homelessness, inflation, this was all new for us. We didn't have those things in the Soviet Union. Hungry children, so parents did not receive salaries for many months. They did not have money or food to give to their kids. So sometimes we lived in an apartment of many stories, and parents, desperate parents, would let their kids go, and they would ring the doors of the neighbors and say, "Auntie, do you have a piece of bread for me to eat?" This was just heartbreaking. So one good thing, though, from this came out, it was the spiritual freedom. Now we had access to the Bible, new churches emerges, Bible studying groups, missionaries arrived to the countries of the former Soviet Union. And mom, we lived together. My father passed away several years ago, so we just were two of us. And I would put ourselves in the category of seekers. So we were kind of shy talking to each other about this. We were doing it on our own way. My mom was attending a Bible study group, and I was finishing my final project of the university. I was so busy, so we barely saw each other. And also, a new banking system was emerging in Ukraine. Ruble, the currency of the Soviet Union, was switched to hryvnia. Hryvnia now is the Ukrainian currency. And at that time, new bills were printed, new Ukrainian currency bills were printed in Canada and Malta, of all countries. I don't know how Malta was there, but anyway, only small bills were circulating at that point, only 20 up to 20s, because they were slowly changing the currency. So in this context, on Sunday night, after 10 o'clock, I learned about this story way later, several months later. Our neighbor comes, and she has three small kids. We knew each other. There we are like extended family, neighbors. And she comes, and she's crying, and she talks to my mom, and she says, "Valentina," my mom's name, "do you have any money? They promised to pay me, but they didn't pay. My kids are going to school tomorrow. I have no food. I have no money for them to give to buy food. Can you help me? Do you have any money to give?" And so she opens her wallet, and she has only one 10 hryvnia bill. And it's too late to go anywhere to change. She says, "I just need 3 hryvnia." And mom says, "Well, I only have 10. And so the lady is crying, my mom feeling very emotionally too. But then from her Bible study, she remembers this verse they had studied recently from James chapter 2, verse 15. "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it?" So she feels, well, either we obey or we don't. Either we follow what we study or we don't follow. But also she just also wanted to help her friend. She just gave this bill to her. She says, I'm following the God's command. We are two adults. We have a little bit of food. I have my salary in 1 week if they pay it. But we will switch to our, you know, old student trick when you don't have money, 2 meals a day. So we will, for our situation is way easier than her situation. So, but then as often happens, you do something what is right, and then the devil puts his snout right there and says, what a fool you are. Think what you just did. You gave away your money. Your salary is in a week, and if they pay you, you already borrowed from so many people, they're not going to give you money again. So she starts doubting, but anyway, the deed is done, she did what was right, and in the morning she goes to work. And here is the picture, just to give you an idea. So first, the picture of 10 hryvnia bills, so that you would see it on the screen. And also, just to give you the context, how it works in Ukraine. People usually live around the places where they work. And so, in the morning, well, the picture is not appearing, so I'll just try to describe it. So in the morning, it's like this. It's a huge plant and a big gate, and people, like a stream of water, are flowing toward that gate. So as you see here, this is a factory. Usually our shifts would start at 7 a.m., 3 p.m., and 11 p.m., because people would work 24 hours and three shifts at that time. So here people finishing their shift, and they are leaving. And in the morning when mom goes to work, it's the other way. They're just going toward the work, and you see they work so closely, it's like river. It's like people here to come to watch V's playing hockey, right? And so they're very, very tight, and suddenly she sees there is an object lying in front, between people's feet, and nobody picks it up. And she thinks it's just a piece of garbage, and she has a thing for littering. She doesn't like littering, so she comes and she picks it up, and she sees it's a 100 hryvnia bill. So she's saying, well, they're not in circulation. At that time, lots of counterfeit bills were circulating. She thought it's just probably somebody printed on a colored printer and dropped it. So she took it, she waved, nobody, and another thing which surprised her, nobody paid the slightest attention. So she though touches the bill, it feels good for her, the paper is thick, and it smells like it just came out of press, very fresh print smell, and it hasn't been folded or stepped on once. So she thinks, she assumes it's fake. She drops it in her wallet. She goes, she works her 8-hour shift, and then she goes to do some errands in the town, and she opens her purse, and she sees that bill. So I'll just go to the bank and see what maybe. So she comes to the bank, and she comes to the teller and tells her, well, can you tell me if it's worth anything? And the teller looks at her strangely, and then she leaves, and she's away for about 4 or 5 minutes. Mom gets restless. She comes back with the manager. The manager is a heavy-set guy in a suit with big glasses. And he says, lady, where did you get this bill? She said, I found it on the street. She said, no, seriously. She says, well, seriously, she said. Well, I robbed the bank. Where else could I get it? He says, no, he said, you couldn't have. You couldn't have to. This money is not in Ukraine yet. We just received the notification that the bills, 50 hryvnia and 100 hryvnia bills, are sent, they're flown to Ukraine this week, and they're to be distributed in the country. So it's not that I want to offend you, it's they're not in the country, even the president do not have these bills. And mom being a Ukrainian woman, you know, she is always, being a Ukrainian woman, she's always on your guard. There's some trick there. She says, well, it's all very rich, she says. It's all rich, and I'm sure our president is taken care of. But tell me if it's real or not, if it's worth anything. And the manager looks at the teller, and he says, well, we just check it with the description on the computer. It has all the protection features. It fits the description, and it runs through our machine with a green light. So yes, it's real. So she says, okay, break it to me, she says, in 10 hryvnia bills. They did. So here she is coming out to the street. So far, he's not making connection between the night before and this. So she comes and she thinks, well, life is a strange thing. You never know where you're going to lose, where you're going to find. And suddenly, she feels this from the Lord impressed on her. And the words are exactly the same words they used in their Bible study. Good and faithful servant, you did what was right. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And she was shocked. She was shocked. She was so shocked and afraid. We didn't know who our God was. We didn't know how he deals with us. She didn't tell me this until it was in winter, until the following summer I got baptized and I returned from the ceremony and she told me this story. This is our God. He wants his people to obey. He wants us to dethrone their leader, their idols. He is standing full with the riches for us, right? Miracles still happen, but maybe they don't happen as often because we lack obedience, right? Maybe we hang on too strongly to those idols, and he's holding for us those riches. We just need to let go of those idols, and he'll pour on us those riches to bless us with ministry and blessings and make on us a blessing. So, to conclude, the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Let's think in our lives, what specific changes could we make to show a desire to love God above all else? What do we need to change, eliminate, adjust, rethink? Pray for God's help and then make those changes. Let this year be the year to break those idols. The practical steps are straightforward. I can't without God. I'm sorry. Help me. And now with his power, let's do and break them. And the Lord will use us for great, great miracles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us. Please help us to see the false promises that idols make and the beautiful truth we find in Jesus. Help us to see when we are falling into a trap and then this path leads to the grave. Help us not to approach those places where we know there is temptation. Help us get rid of those things that make us stumble again and again. Please change what our heart loves. Please make your Holy Spirit help us know the freedom found in your matchless love. Thank you for promising us the power to change, and we ask for that power now. Help us to abandon all others and have a heart dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.